Tony and I. My wife's name is Tony. There she is. And you'll meet her. She's a pretty nice lady, and you'll want to hang out with her today. We're really kind of taking the day to talk about revival, which is what I've been doing now for about 3.5 years. If the truth were known, for about a dozen years before I stopped being a pastor up in Michigan, I was being asked to go different places, colleges, churches, conferences, and speak on the subject of revival. Now, when I first got saved and came into the fundamental movement back in the 1960s, it seemed like a lot of our teachers knew a lot about revival from the Bible. And you know what? I was, I guess you would call it, on the revival road from those very early years of seeking the face of the Lord for revival. Now, everybody today talks about revival, but most people who do know nothing about it. Not that I know so much. But you know where you learn about revival? Not from the history books. From the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, there were things that were preached and believed and prayed for in my early days as a Christian that are almost forgotten today among good Bible-believing people. So I would leave my country church and I would be sent different parts of the country and either other countries to preach on revival, and people were startled about what I had to say. And I'd come home startled that they were startled. And I would say to my wife, I would say, has everybody forgot what God had said he would do? And now, after doing that for about a dozen or more years, that is occasionally leaving home and going to preach somewhere, 3.5 years ago, the Lord clearly showed my wife and I that we were to just do this during this chapter of our life, which I assume will be a long chapter, where we just travel. We just took off, and 1 month later, we were on the road. Didn't have meetings set up particularly. We just went, and God has taken care of us, and we've been doing it. That's what I was doing over in Fort Lauderdale before I got to come over here. Now, we're going to have a day-long, you would call it, revival seminar. Boy, does that sound boring. But I'm going to tell you something. It won't be boring. If I try to make it boring, it won't be boring. And I'm not going to try to make it boring. It'll be fascinating, interesting. We're together 4 times, and I want you to be here all 4 times. Now, I was a pastor for a lot of years, and I know that there are people who come Sunday morning who have religious convictions against coming back Sunday night. You know, I mean, it is a part of their standards of living. I do not go to church at night. Well, I'd like you to break the mold and decide right now, I'm not just coming back at night. We're going to have an afternoon session also. Come for that. I know that's going to make you take your nap. You may have to go to McDonald's instead of Perkins or something to be able to get your nap in there. I need a nap. I'm going to get a nap. But we're going to have that session. You won't want to miss it. Sunday school and the afternoon session are going to be like a session. And morning and evening service are going to be like revival services. And they really are. But God is going to use every one of them. I really think that the way you think about God and the world and your life will be changed permanently today. And I believe that this good church will start a new chapter today. And that doesn't have to do with me or my notes. It has to do with what I'm sure, I mean, I'm as confident as I can be, God is going to do for us today. Now, a few unique things for me to let you know my frame of mind. Brother Needler and his wife and family are our good friends. We miss them. And here we get to see them after a long time. We're all excited about that. Then Pastor Phil Anthony is going to be here a little bit later. Some of you know him. He was my mentor. When I was a young, wet behind the ears preacher, I was his assistant. He was training me for the ministry many, many, many years ago. Many, 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 many years ago. A lot of people in front of me weren't even born when I was assistant pastor at Loomis Park Baptist Church where he was. And he was my wife's pastor when she was a teenage girl. Now, do you young people realize that people my age used to be teenagers? They actually had teenagers in those days. She was a teenage girl. She'll tell you that Pastor Anthony had a major role to play in her life as a young person. And I probably, one human reason why I met her in college and she was on the road of living her life for Jesus Christ has to do with Phil Anthony. And then I've gotten actually better acquainted with Pastor Roland, who you know was your pastor before. I've gotten better acquainted with him actually since I've been on the road than I was even before through Baptist Church Planning Ministry. When I heard last night at the prayer meeting that their family was going to be here today, I was even more excited. So I'm having a unique and special day, and I'm glad to have it with you. Okay, great. Now, take your Bible and turn to chapter 85 of Psalms, Psalm 85. And I'm glad to meet all of you. A number of you have come up and introduced yourself. I've tried to introduce myself to you. Meet Tony and me today and stay with us all day long. I'm not kidding you, it'll be worth it. Over there we have a book table. We like to carry books with us about revival. I'll probably say a little more this afternoon about some of them. But I want to mention one thing that's sitting on the table with the books. My wife can tell you the price on each of the books. But one thing is this little booklet. It's a gospel tract by Dr. John R. Rice called What Must I Do to Be Saved? Now, we sell them for a dime. That's what we pay for them, is a dime. And I don't want a bunch of dimes in my pocket. Tomorrow I'm going to get on an airplane, and you have change in your pocket. They don't like you to go through security. So don't give me a dime, because I will give you a copy of this for free under one condition. Okay, here's what the condition is. I give out gospel tracts. How many of you folks at least sometimes give out gospel tracts? Okay, and they're all different. Now, this one is a big, fat one. It is now published in 16 pages. When I first got What Must I Do to Be Saved, it was over 20 pages long. Now, this isn't something you leave at the table when you go to the restaurant. It's not something you hand to a guy at the gas station, because they'll look at it and they won't read it. They'll throw it away, and that's a waste of a dime. Okay, don't do that. Okay, but now, here is the value of the tract. It, for me, is the only tract I ever gave out where somebody read the tract all the way through and got saved by reading the tract and followed the Lord in baptism and joined the church. Now, I can tell you story after story, but I got another purpose for Sunday school, but I have done it. But here's the way it works. The way you use Dr. Rice's tract is this. You don't just hand it out. You engage someone in a conversation about eternity and about their soul. And you try to win them to Christ by your witness. If they don't get saved, then you say this. Will you promise me, get them to promise you. The key word is promise. Will you promise me that you will read this booklet that's on the subject of how to be saved or go to heaven when you die? Would you read it all the way through sometime in the next few days? And if they promise you, what's the word? Promise you, then you give them the tract. And if you can, see them later on and you say, did you get to read the tract? And did you pray and receive Christ like Dr. Rice urges you to do at the end? If a sinner will read this tract, it'll be as if they were in a gospel service. And there are sinners you're not going to get out to a revival meeting. They were in one if they read it. And Dr. Rice answers all the questions a sinner could have about salvation that I know of, illustrates and helps them come to Christ, and then urges them with an invitation at the end to receive Christ reading it. And more than once, I've had someone where I did that very thing, and later they said, yes, I received Christ. And then I found out it was a real conversion. So now, I want to suggest that today or this week, if you'll promise me that you'll engage someone in a conversation, a short one or a long one, and then give them a tract based on their commitment to read it, then you can have it for free. Okay? So go ahead and take them. That's what we want them for, and this will give us a chance to evangelize our area. Psalm 85 is what I call the revival psalm. Now we're going to read the first six verses. Except for time, I would read it all. But we'll read the first six verses. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, several of the psalms I identify as revival psalms. Psalm 80, Psalm 85, Psalm 90, Psalm 126, and there are others also. Songs that God gave to his people that are about revival. And this psalm is the key. This is where you start talking about revival. And in verse 6, it indicates the way you get revival, whatever revival is, the way you get it is praying for it. Now, if you have your Bible open, or if you're sitting next to someone who does, would you read with me out loud verse 6? Here's the prayer the Lord suggests we pray. Ready, every one of us? Okay, ready? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy... Now, last night at the Needler's house, we had a revival prayer meeting, and it was a real revival prayer meeting. I've been in many of them. Can I tell you something? Revival prayer meetings is how you get revival. You don't get revival by hoping for it. You get revival by asking for it. And you know, Pastor Needler, one of the best things that could happen today would be if somebody like in Sunday school, decided and followed up on that decision that they would be a prayer warrior for revival at Bethel. That they would start praying for revival. I got to preach on a Wednesday night at a church that's known all around the world for their good works, but in the last year has been known for an awful thing that happened. If I named the church to you, some of you would say, how are they doing? Did I hear the right thing? And I got a chance to preach at that church on a Wednesday night, and I got up and I preached on why pray for revival. And I got up and said it, I named the church, I said, you know what this church needs? Everybody in the world has an idea what you need. They got a new pastor, a good pastor, but I'm going to tell you, you need a revival. And God is the reviver of his people. And God wants to revive you and send you places you've never been before and make it better than it ever was. And you know how it's going to happen? If there are a few people in this room who will earnestly and persistently pray for revival, either in a group or in your family or you yourself, that's how it happens. So I want to take my time in Sunday school to discuss the question from Psalm 85. Why pray for revival? Why should I do that? Okay, let's pray. Now, Lord, we admit that we're entering into a subject that interests us, but, Lord, we're confused about it. We really are. Help our minds to be clear. And my prayer now is that you'll call up some young person, some man, a couple, some good woman, a group of people to earnestly and confidently pray for the revival that Bethel needs. And Bethel needs a revival. This is a good church with a whole lot of potential. And they have a good pastor and had a good pastor before. But they need a revival from you. And may there be somebody or a group of somebodies who will become prayer warriors for revival and whose prayers will bring it to pass in this very place. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so why should I do that? I pray for the president regularly. Incidentally, I do. Do you? I pray for my pastor. I pray for my kids. I pray for them every day, and grandkids. Why should I start praying for revival? Why should I add that to my list? Okay, glad you asked. Number one, we pray for revival because we need it. Now, first few verses, matter of fact, the ones we read, I want you to answer some questions for me. Okay, ready? Here are the verses. Verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, which is an Old Testament way of talking about revival. I'll explain that before we're done. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, which is a term always referring to revival. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Now let me ask you a question, first two verses. Are we reading about something that is happening now, will happen in the future, or something that happened in the past? Verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Talk about verb tenses here. Is it past, present, or future in verses 1 and 2? Past. Yeah, you have forgiven us. You have turned our captivity. You've been favorable. Keep reading. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Past tense. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. You're not mad at us anymore. Now look at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wait a minute. I thought that was already done. Lord, you've turned away your anger. Lord, you've forgiven us. Lord, you've been favorable to us. Lord, all these wonderful things you've done for us. Now he's saying, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger to cease. I thought he already had ceased being angry. Look at verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Huh. I thought he already did that. And now you're saying he's still angry? Well, what is this about? What are we talking about here? Now verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us? And what's the next word? Again. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, what the psalmist is leading us to pray is this. Now, Lord, we need another revival. Matter of fact, the word revive in English starts with the prefix R-E. Do you remember from school what the prefix R-E in English means? Again. Redo. Do it again. See? Okay, now, wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. And here's what he's saying. In the past, we needed forgiveness. We need you to turn away your wrath. We needed you to turn our captivity. Now, guess what, God? We need it again. Now, here's the reason for that. Every Christian, every church, and the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, needed periodic revivals. In other words, if they got everything right with God, and they were on the right path and they were forgiven, it won't be long before they'll need to get forgiven again. Now, don't look at me so pious. Don't look like you don't know what I'm talking about. The fact is, every Christian right with God needs to get right with God again. And every one of us walking with the Lord has a tendency to walk away from the Lord. All of us. Now, look, when you're spiritual, walking in the Spirit, you tend to become carnal. Fleshly. This really tricks us. You know, if you have a personal revival and say, man, I'm flying high. I'm walking in the Spirit. Whoa, this is great. I'll never go down again. Watch out. When you're spiritual, you tend to become carnal. When you love the Lord, you tend to start loving the world. When you're obedient to Christ, you have a tendency to become disobedient, every one of us, and the reason is our flesh. Our flesh is our inherited human nature, which because of Adam's sin is corrupt, selfish, and anti-God. And how many of you folks would say, I have a flesh? Okay, well, if I can see you, you've got a flesh. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, we have a human body corrupted by Adam's sin, and it makes it so we always have a tendency down. And that means we got to have periodic revivals. God's got to bring us back. You know what a revival is? And the Bible is God bringing his people back to the place where he can bless them. And we need them. Israel needed them. Believers need a periodic revival. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And follow me. Did you know your dedication decision isn't permanent? Your salvation decision is permanent because the salvation of my soul depends on Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, he rose from the dead, and right now he's right at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. If I could lose my salvation, it would be because he failed. His blood failed. His resurrection failed, and his prayers at the right hand of the Father fail. But Jesus can't fail. So my salvation is a sure thing. Now my dedication depends a little bit on me. So it's always prone to fail. So Jesus said, dedicate your life, take up your cross daily. every day. Now, so why should I pray for revival? Because I need one. And this church needs one. Matter of fact, if this church, as young as it is, has not had a revival where everybody knew God brought them back, in a while they need one. If you haven't had a personal revival in a long time, you probably need one. You don't think you're backslidden, but you are. Almost for sure. Because we don't have our glorified bodies yet. Did you know that? And I'm going to tell you, why somebody needs to pray for revival is because we regularly need one. Okay? Number two reason, because we're not good at getting one. Now, God is the great reviver of his people. And God has given to us the conditions for revival. Now, I want you to look at these conditions. I think you know them. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everybody look that up, and I'll have one of you read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, this was the condition for an Old Testament revival. Now, you're still listening? How many of you will say it's early in the morning, but I'm still listening? Okay, that's good. We did have coffee, didn't we? Okay, now, revival essentially is the same thing, no matter when it happens. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, even in the tribulation period. Did you know there's going to be one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is ruling? Did you know revival is not about the nation? It's about individual believers and churches. Some people will pray, Lord, revive America. Now, God knows all things. But if he didn't know all things, he'd wonder what you're talking about. Did you know God does not have a covenant with the United States of America? God has a covenant with only one nation of people. And who's that? Israel. Now watch. I'm going to explain this to you in a moment. Revival essentially has always been the same for David, for Abraham, for King Hezekiah, and for James and Peter and John and Rick Flanders. Always it's the same. But there are different results from a revival. I'll explain that in a minute. So 2 Chronicles 7 is an Old Testament promise for revival. And what are the conditions? Okay? Who will read this? Maybe I'll have someone, because it's Sunday school, I'll read this right out loud. If you'd like to, go ahead, Ben, stand up. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Follow him as he reads. Now watch, he says, I'll revive you on certain conditions. Now, first of all, I want you to please get this. God says, if my people, blah, 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 if my people, then will I. It's a conditional promise. He says, if you, then I will. Wow. Some people think revivals come as a surprise from God. You just go walk along the way, living kind of carnal and disobedient and not having the power of God in your life, and then zap, he revives you. John R. Rice used to say, some churches think that revivals come like a bolt of lightning. You don't know where it's going to strike or when. It just happens. Well, isn't it amazing? First Baptist Church had a revival. God decided to revive them. Did you know that's false? Did you know that false idea about revival puts it a long distance away? It makes it so people at Bethel go, wouldn't it be nice if we had a revival? Keep your fingers crossed. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But that's not the way God talks about revival. He says, if my people, then will I. That's right. Now watch. What does he say to do? If my people shall, number one, humble themselves. Okay, then, number two, essentially, I'm really not skipping anything here. Seek my face. He said, you Israelites, if you realize you need a revival, if you will, number one, humble yourselves and pray. Then if you'll seek my face, you know what that would be? That would be a Jew saying, you know what, Jehovah? You used to go out with our armies. You used to send us sunshine and rain. You used to keep the diseases of Egypt away. You used to bless our families with many children. Lord, you provided all of our needs, but now we're in a famine, a drought. The Canaanites are defeating us. Oh God, he says, if you seek my face, which means, you know, you used to be with us. Now, where are you? If you get yourself on a quest to seek me, to say, where's God? You know what will happen? You'll have a revival. Now, let me pause a minute. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is summed up in the book of Deuteronomy. You can go back and read it, chapters 28, 29, and 30 especially. And what that covenant said was this. If the people of Israel will obey the commandments, ordinances, statutes, judgments that I gave them through Moses, if they will obey them and if they'll be faithful to me, then I will give them certain blessings. They will have enough sunshine and enough rain, not too much, to have a bumper crop every year, agricultural success. And you know what? That'll make them rich people. He said, you will never be poor. You will be rich. You will never borrow money. You will loan money. He said, I will remove the diseases of Egypt from you. You won't be sick. He said, your wives will not be barren. They'll have a whole bunch of kids. And you know what? He said, when you go to battle with the Canaanites, you'll always win. Won't matter what the difference in army is. If you have just a few people and they have a multitude, you'll win every time. And he said, every piece of property in Canaan land that you put your feet on will be yours. And no man will be able to stand against you. And I'll be with you like I've never been with any other nation. All you have to do is obey my commandments and stay faithful to me. Now watch. If they had a drought, there was only one reason. They were disobeying God's commandments, and they were being unfaithful to him. And if they lost in battle, there was only one reason. It was because they were disobeying his commandments and being unfaithful to him. And you know what? If there was sickness among them, or some other calamity of the kind I was just describing, you know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed God to bring them back to that level where he could bless them again. And you see it over and over in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is referring to that. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and then if they'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Did you know that doesn't mean I will fix the problems in their country? Their land is talking about the farm. The verse before it, you can go home and read it, 2 Chronicles 7:13 says, if you have locusts or some other blight on the land, on the farm, if you will seek my face, humble yourself and turn from your wicked ways, I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I'll heal the farm. That was an Old Testament revival. Now, revival is essentially the same Old Testament and New, but the results are different because God does not have that kind of a covenant with you and me. Did you know God has never promised believers that they'll be rich? Hate to let you down on that. Some of our TBN TV preachers preach a prosperity gospel that's not in the Bible, that believers will be rich. Did you know he never said that we'd never be sick? That was for the Jews. But we do have a new covenant. A new covenant. Now, I want everybody to turn to the book of James. In the new covenant, which is the one we're under with God, the Lord makes other promises that we'll get to later on today. He says, you know what, if you abide in me, if you're at that level of spirituality and submission to me, if you'll abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You'll see people saved. Do you know if we're going to see people saved, in Northport, we're going to have a revival among the Christians. Not a new gimmick. Not something special to get them in here. You know what? We could do stuff right here today that will get a multitude of souls saved out there. I hope somebody gets saved in here today. But I'm telling you, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. He says, we'll be able to see remarkable answers to prayer. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said, we'll have the constant help of the Holy Ghost. He'll be our comforter, which means our helper. He'll help us live the Christian life. He'll give us joy and peace, no matter what's happening around us. And many other things are promised by the Lord if we are faithful to Him and obedient to His commandments. That's a New Testament revival. Now, James chapter 4 is a very important revival passage. And I'd like someone else to read some of the key verses that tells us what to do if we need a revival. For example, if I'm a Christian but I haven't had God answer my prayers, oh man, that's not the way Jesus said it would be. If I'm a Christian and I've not had anybody come to Christ through my witness, well, I'll tell you what, something's wrong, because He said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If I'm a Christian and I'm struggling with anxiety and fear and worry, and I have to go to the doctor and get pills to keep myself normal, and I'm not experiencing His peace, there's something wrong. And you know what, if I'm evidencing those things, no answers to prayer, no help from the Holy Ghost, no peace, no fruit, well, you know what I need? I need a revival where God reaches down and brings us back to that level of faith and submission where He can bless us like He said He would. Now, if we realize we need a revival, what can we do about it? James 4. Now, do I have somebody else who might read aloud? Loud and clear, do you want to read? There you go. I want you to look down at verse 8 and read verses 8, 9, and 10. Actually, James 4, 1 through 10 is one of the great revival passages of the New Testament, but verses 8 through 10 gets to the bottom of it. All right? Matter of fact, can I have you read a little more than that? Sorry. Why don't we start with verse 6? Start with verse 6. Stand right up and read it so we can hear you. Okay, ready? Thank you very much. That is the Lord talking to a church like this one and saying, if you need a revival, here's what to do. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up. Humble yourself. Number two, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's another way of saying, seek my face. Did you know if we corporately sought the face of God, we would turn from our wicked ways? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then He talks about mourning and weeping. You know what that means? That means God's saying, you know, if you'll really turn to me and if you want me to come back to Bethel Baptist Church in power, if you want me to manifest myself among you, if you want me to use you, I'll tell you what, you better mean business. You don't just pray and say, Lord, thank you for lunch. Now send a revival to our church. Amen. Dig in. Seek my face and mourn and weep. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That's the revival. And you know, isn't this interesting? You know what the book of James says? It says if you want a revival, humble yourself and seek His face. That's exactly what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. And it always works. I was with a group of people who wanted a revival in their life. They met with me because they said they did. And after we talked for a while and explained some things, one of them said, well, what could we actually do to get that to happen? I said, have a prayer meeting. And I said, talk to Jesus Christ about your need. Confess your sins. Seek his face. Well, in this situation where I was in, I told them to do this. They looked at each other. They thought they would try to get a prayer meeting going. And I found out that I had time to meet with them. I was not at home. I had time to meet with them. So I said, I saw one of them later in the day, and I said, what would you think if I prayed with you? They said, sounds like a good idea. So we met together, and all I'm really going to tell you, in that prayer meeting, we saw a revival at that prayer meeting. And I heard people very transparently confess their sins to God and humble themselves and seek his face. And before we left that room, I heard them pray in victory that they were cleansed of their sins, that God had lifted them up. I remember another prayer meeting I was in where people took God up on this and said, Lord, we need you, and we have failed you. And they come humbly before him. We prayed for a little more than an hour. This is another group in a different place. When we were finished, one of the people in the prayer meeting said, you know what, Brother Flanders, I think we were just filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a funny thing for a Baptist to say, isn't it? He said, I think we were just filled with the Holy Ghost. This was at Jim Townsley's church. It was a group of college students. I said, you know what? I think we were too. He said, well, if it's like the book of Acts, don't you think we ought to go soul winning? And we did. Oh, yeah. That's Bible Christianity. Now watch. Here was my second point. Why pray for revival? Number one, because we need it. Number two, we're not good at getting it. Now, God has always said, now listen to this, that if you're away from me, if you sunk down, if you're not walking with me, if my presence isn't with you, it's not the way it should be, now all you have to do is stop everything. Humble yourself before me. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Then number two, seek my face. And don't watch the clock. Say, dear God, we got to have you back. We got to have your direction, your blessing, your power, your presence, your peace, and we're not leaving until we get it. And then take care of business. Mean it. You may have to weep some tears. Confess your sins. And you know what? I guarantee you I'll be there. If my people, then will I. But the problem, Pastor Needler, is we're not even good at fulfilling the requirements. Do you know if I said, let's not have church, let's just have a revival prayer meeting, did you know it's not easy for us to humble ourselves? I'm not even good at repenting. Now, you're looking at me really pious. You're making me feel bad. I'm not good at repenting. I'm not good at identifying my sins. I'm not good at turning from my sins. I'm not good at seeking his face. We might even feel uncomfortable with the idea of a prayer meeting that might last a while. See, we're not good at it. So look down there in, what verse was it? Verse 4, the request is, turn us, O Lord. Do you know why we have to pray for revival? We're not good at meeting the requirements. Now, Lord, we know if we humble ourselves and seek your face, we'll have a revival. But we're no good at humbling ourselves, and we don't know how to seek your face. Help us. Help us. Turn us, O Lord. Turn things around. Turn our hearts back to you. You got to help us. I had a man once tell me, you know, you preach on revival so much, Brother Flanders. He says, my wife and I just had a discussion and decided we don't need to pray for revival. If we'll just be obedient to Christ, we'll be in revival and we don't need to pray for it. I said, okay, makes sense. But there are two reasons why you do need to pray for revival. Number one, if you really do live in revival all the time, what about the rest of us? Don't you think it would be good to pray for the whole congregation? That if you've come up to the Spirit-filled Christian life and you're revived, maybe everybody else needs to be too? But then I came to number two. I said, but I want to be honest with you. We're not good at being obedient. We're not good at humbling ourselves or praying. And we need to pray that God will help us meet the requirements of revival. And I want to tell the people who came to Sunday school, God will help you with that. Matter of fact, I don't know if I'll get, quote, done with Sunday school class. I know I won't. I'm going to stay right here. What are you talking about? If you went home and said, you know what, Lord, that Dr. Flanders guy, he said that everything my wife and I have been talking about that we need at Bethel or that we need in our own life and our children are going astray and we're not happy and we squabble back and forth at home and we're not really living the Christian life like Jesus said. He said we can have it now, not by hoping for it. We can have it by having a meeting with you. Humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways. Now, is that right, Lord? And then if you said, all right, I'm going to have myself a revival today. Did you know revival doesn't wait on God? God's waiting on us. He's right around the corner. And so, maybe after lunch, maybe you skip lunch. Shut the door, get down your knees. And you say, now, Lord, I want to humble myself. You got to help me. He will. I want to turn from my wicked ways. What if you did this? What if you started confessing the sins that were right at the front of your mind? Now, Lord, you know this and this. You've been talking to me about it, so I'm ready to give them up. And forgive me of this and forgive me of that and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Okay, Lord. Now, hold it. Don't just stop there. Do this. Now, Lord, is there anything else? Did you know God will help you? Oh. Well, that's not really a sin. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. How do you put up with me? Lord, forgive me. Thank you. Now, is there anything else? Did you know you'd be amazed at how God will bring you through? How I'm treating my wife? Well, how does she treat me? I know what it says. Love her and give her yourself. Okay, Lord. I sure hadn't been modeling that. My fault. Forgive me. Would you forgive me? Thank you. Now, is there anything else? And you know what? It might be a long process, but I'm going to tell you, when you get to the end of it, it's amazing. I was praying with a group of people once who were really wanting a revival, and one guy that I had met before the prayer meeting, he was complaining about people. Maybe you do that. People in his life that he thought were hypocritical and proud and carnal people, and they were supposed to be so good Christians, and that's his attitude. Maybe you have that attitude. But when we got praying for revival, it was more than one of us, I heard him pray this, and here's what he said. He said, God, what I say about everybody else is what's true about me. I'm the proud one. I'm the arrogant one. I'm the rebellious one. I'm the carnal one. I'm the hypocrite. I'm the biggest hypocrite here. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you take all of that away? You know what? When I heard that praying, I said, you know what? We're doing something here. But what I want to tell you is later on in the prayer meeting, he decided to lead us in prayer again. You know what he did? He said, Lord, thank you for washing me clean. And thank you for taking hold of my life. Thank you for reviving me. Now fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me an influence for you around the world. And I followed that guy. His life was transformed by that one prayer meeting. And what I'm telling you, this process of, Lord, is there anything else? May take a while this afternoon, but I'm going to tell you, it's got a wonderful conclusion of joy and victory and the fullness of God. Wow! Wow! Now, why do we pray for revival? Because we need it and because we have a hard time getting it. But if we ask God to help us, He would give us the revival we need. What are you talking about? I teach a course called History of Revival. There could be a revival at this local church this week maybe this day, if we just were serious about having one. Because God's here. And he said, Old Testament and New Testament, if you'll quit being so proud, did you know that's 90% of our problem? I have to be right. I have to get my way. Proud. God resisteth the proud. Automatically, God's against you. Immediately, when you're proud. But he gives grace to the... If we just humbled ourselves, prayed, and then we sought his face and said, we're not going home until we know you have come. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I'm going to tell you something would happen. Guaranteed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Two questions. Lord, help me to ask these questions. Number one, who among us, and I'm kind of calling you to make a decision about this, who among us is ready to decide, I'm going to be one who prays for revival at Bethel Baptist Church? If I'm the only one who in my closet, secretly or with others, prays earnestly for revival until we see it happen, if I'm the only one, I'm going to be one. I'm going to be someone. I'm going to make a decision. That's what we need. We need God. And I'm going to pray for revival in this church until it happens. That's my intention, my commitment. Brother Flanders, raise your hand. Hands down. You know, that hand going up is not just a matter of us knowing about each other or my praying for you. It was a matter of me calling you to make a decision. Is there anybody else, not the same hands, who would say, you know what, we need somebody to pray for revival here, and I'm going to be one of them. If there's somebody else, would you raise your hand? Yes, ma'am. Thank God for you. Yes, ma'am. Talked to a guy last week at Fort Lauderdale who finally opened up to me about halfway through the week. His heart is burning for revival. He was in a revival years ago, a real one. His heart is just burning and aching. And he asked me, should I just give up on it? Should I just say, Lord, maybe you're not going to send it, but I'd be willing to accept that. I said, no, don't. You know, when you pray for revival, your heart is uniting with the heart of God. You stay with it until it happens. Now, number two. Who in Sunday school would say, you know what, God has spoken to me and revealed to me, I need a personal revival. I need to be brought back. I need to be brought up. I need to be revived. I need to be healed. I need to come to back to the abundant life. I need to know the blessing of God. I personally need a revival. Now, here's what I'm asking you for. Baptist preachers always like raised hands. But I want to go deeper. Who would say, I know I need a revival, and I'm willing to pay the price for God to revive me again? And that may mean some things to do today about it, you and the Lord. But you're saying two things. Number one, I know I need a revival. And number two, I am willing to pay the price to have God revive me again. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, we are to be intimately related with you. We're to abide in you. Oh God, bring us back to that place. Send a revival to us as a group and to individuals as we meet the conditions we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.